around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday, October the 26th, 2021. We welcome everyone today. And I trust and I pray that you were edified and greatly strengthened yesterday by the power of His Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I love it when God shows up. There's no greater blessing than being in the presence of the Lord. Psalms 16, verse 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. When the Holy Spirit of God pervades or permeates this studio, this recording, it is a blessing. It is edifying. It is strengthening. And I know many of you, without a doubt, were strengthened yesterday by the power and by the presence of God. I know that I was. You know, we never know how God is going to direct the programs. When we're in here in the studio, we never know what God is going to do. I try to pray. I try to ascertain the mind of God and bring to you what I feel God has laid upon my heart. I think most of you can discern that, you can see that, and you can certainly sense it by the presence of God. The Holy Ghost, my friend, makes all the difference in the world. I want to encourage you today again to spend time in prayer and time in the Word of God. I know today many people watch and listen to a lot of YouTube videos and a lot of Rumble programming, etc., etc. But I want to say today, nothing can substitute your time in prayer in the presence of God. You know it's going to get bad. You know it's going to get ugly. You know it's going to get heinous. We're seeing the draconian measures, and we're going to have to pray and have the grace and the strength of God to withstand this. I'm not capitulating for these people. I believe there's a move of God taking place right now in the world. People are not ready to embrace what's coming down the pike in its entirety. People like you and I, people of my age, you know, we're not going to do it. And the young people are the ones being desensitized. I know what's going on, and I know what they're going to try to do to us. But I'm not going to capitulate and surrender to this evil. We've got to withstand and stand in the evil day, Paul said. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins, girt about with truth. And you intensify that truth by staying in the presence of God and staying in the Word of God. That's how it is intensified. That's how it is magnified. How many times have I said, whatever you magnify gets bigger? You magnify the Lord, He gets bigger than your problems. You magnify the problems, and it's sad. You know, I hear and I see, just like you do, but these so-called Christian radio speakers, YouTubers, keyboard operators, they just magnify the evil. They just magnify it. They're making the evil greater than God. That's because they're controlled by fear. These people are afraid. Thus, they magnify the evil. And they're bringing it on themselves. They're bringing it on themselves. Paul admonished them in Acts 27. We don't need to go on this voyage, guys. The Holy Ghost has done told me it's going to be dangerous And the opportunity for the loss of life is great in this voyage. Listen to me, Paul said. But the Bible said they just discounted what the man of God said. But Paul, he said there in Acts 27:10, "Sirs, I perceive." That was the unction that caused him to function. 1 John 2:20, I quoted that yesterday. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Thus, Acts 27:10, Paul said, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." This is dangerous what you're about to do, Paul said. "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." You always believe the wrong people, folks. Too many times you believe the wrong people. Here's where the deception set in. "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more advised to depart. The more advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and the northeast." Here's the deception. "And when the south wind blew softly," supposing that they had gained or obtained their purpose, "loosening thence their sail, they sailed close to Crete, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind, and the name of the storm was called Euroclydon. That was a typhonic hurricane, and the winds smote them from all four corners of the ship. And Paul said, "Sirs, I perceive." That was that unction of the Holy Ghost. And it was key in helping Paul to discern the hour, to discern the time. But I love that story so much because Paul went on the ship as a prisoner. He went on the ship as a prisoner. But you know, God, as the Holy Spirit said yesterday, "Watch what I will do." Paul went on the ship as a prisoner. But all of a sudden, Paul became the captain of the ship. They were so afraid. But Paul said, "You should have listened to me. You should have never loosed the ship and to have gained this harm and this loss." He said, but I love that. I love what he said because it's like, "I told you so. I told you so." He went on the ship. He went on the ship in verse 1 as a prisoner. A prisoner. But in the end, God made him the admiral, the captain of the ship. And Paul said, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." But you must listen to me, Paul said. And if you do, there will be no loss of life. If you don't hearken to me, there will be loss of life. We all know all 276 souls were saved. We've got to listen to the men of God when the Holy Ghost gives utterance. Everything will be all right. Before we get back into the teaching of Romans chapter 7, verse 14 today, I want to play a very beautiful song by Gordon Mote entitled "Through It All." Andre Crouch wrote the song. Gordon does a great job on it.
Oh, I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There've been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. In a lot of places, and I've seen a lot of faces, there are times I felt so all alone. In my lonely hours, those precious lonely hours, Jesus let me know that I was his own. Him for the stones he's brought me through. Boy, if I never had a problem, how would I know that God could solve them? How would I know what faith in his word could do? That's why I'm up here upon his holy word. Through it all, oh yes.
Through it all, I've learned to trust in his most holy word. Praise God, you can trust in the word of the Lord. I said you can trust in the word of the Lord. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall I not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Remind God of his word. I said, remind God of his word. You'll not be disappointed. You'll never be ashamed in putting your confidence and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, David said in Psalms 118, verse 8, It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Who are you going to put your confidence in here in the time of the end? We want to go back to Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul is telling us the sin nature remains, though we have been justified by faith and the finished work of Christ on the cross. Because of the profuse demands concerning the law, man is able to recognize how spiritual the law is, because we know by faith, we know the law is just, and the law is righteous when it points out our faults, our flaws, our errors, and our sins. The law makes it plain when man sins. The law is spiritual because God is a spirit. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. Thus the law is spiritual because it was what God ordained. And as I said, the law points out, this is where you're missing the mark. Now, this is why you can only have true Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled worship from those who have clean hands and pure hearts. Now, there's a lot of people that go to church, and they lift up their hands, and they sing Amazing Grace, they sing the songs, yet there's sin in their lives. Therefore, they are not worshiping God in spirit and in truth because they're not living that way. They're living lives of sin. You cannot live a life of sin Monday through Saturday, come to the house of God on Sunday, and think somehow you're now worshiping God in spirit and in truth because all week long you've been in the flesh and been embracing lies. Remember, spirit and truth. You can't have one without the other when it comes to true worship. Now, there's a lot of worship. I said there's a lot of worship all over the world on Sunday. But if it's not truth and spirit-filled, if you've not been living a truthful, honest, spirit-filled life throughout the week, it's a waste of time to think you can go to the house of God on Sunday and sing a couple songs and hear a preacher give you a little encouragement, a little coaching up, instead of preaching against sin, preaching repentance, and somehow believe I'm all right. The nature of God is to do everything properly, correctly, and without any measure of darkness or craftiness. I remember some years ago, I read an article about the Elevation Church. Stephen Furtick, big old renowned preacher now, going out getting tatted up, asking people, does it make him look buff with a tattoo and all of this cynical, ludicrous things. And they pre-staged a altar service. This came out on them. So that when he purportedly made a true, genuine altar call, they already had pre-positioned people in the congregation to get up and walk to the altar, thinking and believing that would coerce others to follow. That God does, the Holy Ghost does not work and monkey see, monkey do. But that's what they were doing. It was a farce. It was a trick. I said it was trickery. It was chicanery. It was deceitfulness. It was duplicitous. Having people already pre-stationed, predetermined at a certain point, get up and come to the altar and do that on purpose to get other people to follow. I've never heard of such garbage in all of my life. Staging altar calls. That's the world that we now live in. That's the world that we now live in. Let me tell you something. The greatest altar calls that have ever been made is by the Holy Ghost. The preacher doesn't even have to make the altar call. He just preaches under the divine anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, and without any guidance, without any direction, people get up and make their way to the altar. I've preached and I've seen people get up coming to the altar. I've not even made an altar call. I didn't open up the altars for people to come. That shows you the power of the Holy Spirit of God. They are so smitten with Holy Ghost conviction, they can't sit there until I finish the message. They got to get up and get in the altar and make it right. I remember seeing the Holy Ghost move so many times in so many unique and divine ways. I can't do it. I can't orchestrate that, but God can. As the Holy Ghost said yesterday, watch what I will do. You got to learn to get out of the way and let God do what he wants to do. You got to quit becoming an impediment to God. Get out of the way. Let the Holy Ghost flow as God wills to flow. My God, he can do a lifetime of work in 2 minutes, and you'd never accomplish it in a dozen lifetimes. Because God is the one that can do it. 1 John 1 verse 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." There is no darkness. There is no craftiness. There is no chicanery. There is no trickery, no subterfuge, no duplicity. None of those things are in God. We sometimes don't understand how straight God is, how pointed, how accurate God is in everything he does. There's no miscalculation. There's none of those things because there's no error in God. Even the Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of Truth, a true altar call when executed by the Holy Ghost of God is right, with or without the preacher's consent to have an altar service. Not even the preacher don't even have to make an altar call. The Holy Ghost can smite people's hearts. People say, "Well, why do you have an altar call?" It is a public confession. Going down that aisle, going down to that altar, it is a public open confession to the world. I've got an issue. I want to get it right with God. I'm meeting him at the altar. The altar simply means a place to meet God. A place to meet God. Why do you think when Noah got off the ark, he built an altar? Altars are places to meet God. And people don't even make altar calls anymore. I hear it all the time. We hadn't had an altar call in our service in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. When I took the church in Charlotte, North Carolina, I was an evangelist for 7 years before I took a pastorate. And I made an altar call the first service. And a lady came to me and she said, "I don't know when we've had an altar call." I'm like, what's the purpose of having church? It'd be like going to the Old Testament tabernacle and doing away with the brazen altar. My God, that's a part of it. That's part of it. That's where we are in America today. Americanized Christianity. The cathedrals in Europe are empty. These great, beautiful, magnificent buildings are empty. See, we're doing what the Bible said in Judges 2 and 10, and there arose another generation that knew not the Lord. Actually, it says there arose another generation after them, after Joshua. Then you go to the book of Judges. So after them rose another generation that knew not God. You see, the message hasn't ever changed. It's just the worthless, cheating, lying hirelings have lessened the power of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. That's the trouble in America. No repentance, no preaching of the cross. Paul said, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The law always identifies our carnal nature. And at the end, men are captives. Men are slaves to sin without justification. Paul said, I am sold under sin. As a mortal man, Paul was saying, I'm the subject of the sin nature because of Adam's transgression. I was sold by Adam into the sin and slavery of it. I'm a slave to sin. The sin wants to hold me captive. The sin wants to dictate my life. Adam sold the entire human race. And the only way to live for Christ is through his grace and not the law. Those of you listening to me who are trying to keep the law, you're beating your head against a wall. You might say you're beating your head against the law. You can't live it. Peter said, none of us ever kept the law. And why do you want to tempt God? See, don't you tempt God. You see, these law preachers and law teachers, they're tempting God, and they're so ignorant, they don't realize what they're doing. They're not spiritual. They're not spiritual. They're carnal. And they live a carnal life. And see, Paul understood the gravity and the power of sin to control and dictate a person's life. One of the greatest tragedies in the life of any person alive is by being an addict of some sort, by being addicted to something. You know, years ago, everybody knew I drank RC Cola. And there were times at these meetings people would bring me a 12-pack of RC Cola and a card. Then somebody wrote me, several people did, well, you're just as addicted to RC Cola as I am to my cigarettes or whatever. So, you know, one day I just came in the office and I quit. Quit probably for 2 years. Never touched an RC Cola. Just quit. Why? To prove to myself nothing has control of my life. Now, I've drank a few since then. But for 2 years, I just quit drinking them. Now, that's a blessing to have that kind of discipline, that if I want to just quit anything, I just quit it. You know, some people are predisposed to addiction. Some people, man, they get high one time and they're addicted. They got to have it. They can't live without it. Some people just are not predisposed to that. And I've observed as a pastor, a minister, people who are predisposed. Sadly, they're weak. They lack that discipline. Satan knows how to get them in that posture so he can dictate and control their life. But my point is, an addict will rob, steal, lie, cheat. They will, an addict will cause the mother and the father to get into some of the most harsh arguments that could be imagined. And you know what's causing it? That addiction. That controlling drug, that controlling alcohol is so divisive, and the addict cannot see it. They cannot discern it. And because of the intensity and the warfare, sometimes the husband and the wife don't realize this is a trick of the devil to destroy us. You have to learn to man up, to woman up and say, no, your addiction is not destroying my home, my family, my marriage, not going to destroy me and my husband. You have to be able to say, no, get out. Remember, adults are supposed to leave their mother and their father, and the husband and the wife are to cleave one to another. Thus Jesus says in Matthew 10:37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You have to be willing to lose it all to find Jesus Christ. You can't let, and it is sad, I know what I'm talking about. I've got a friend. I just spoke to him over the weekend. His daughter is an addict. And she's probably about 30 years of age. She lives out of her car, won't work, got a child. Somebody else is keeping the child. And I said, what's happened? That addiction has caused her to lose her natural affection toward that child. No mother should abandon her child, but drugs will cause them to abandon the child. We don't realize the power of sin. Sin is so dominant. Sin is so controlling. That's what's happening in the earth. Sin is exploding throughout the entirety of the world. Sad, it's tragic. Nevertheless, it is a reality. It is a reality. Romans 7, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. When Paul says, that which I do, speaks to his failures. Now here's a wise, prudent man. Now, I'm not going to do it today. But if you'll read verses 14 through verses 25 here in Romans chapter 7, you can see the dichotomy when Paul says, I. You can see when he says, I, talking about his flesh, and I, when he's talking about his spirit being in submission to the Holy Spirit. For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, that I do not. But that I hate, that do I. So as a spiritual man, he's talking to the personage Paul himself, using the noun I carnally, I spiritually. Thus there's this great warfare, this constant tuggle. This constant struggle, it's constant. Galatians 5:16-17, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. Paul is telling us, you would seek to do what's right, but that flesh seeks to do that which is wrong. So you have this constant conflict. Galatians 5:26-27, 24-25. I'll get it right here in a minute. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5, 25, 26. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Living. Now he's talking about the spiritual part. But let that spiritual part have dominion over that fleshly part so that you can walk. That's the fleshly part. Walk in the Spirit. Let me back up to verse 24. Galatians 5, 24, 25. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. The affections. Oh, how they love to affect us negatively. Affections. Better said, passions. Whoo! Passion can be evil, can be good. We talked about the passion of Christ, the sufferings of Christ. They that are Christ, have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, to show you the dichotomy, go back to Matthew 16. Peter has this august revelation when Christ said, Peter, who am I? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So he's lauding, praising, patting Peter on the back. This is a revelation from God the Father. You didn't get this through flesh and blood. You didn't get this through your passions and lust and affections. You got this through the Holy Ghost. Then Jesus begins to talk about his passion and upcoming sufferings. Peter rebukes the Lord, says, this is never going to happen. Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. What happened? Just as quickly as he was in the Spirit, he got in the flesh. Just like that. Just like that. That's happened to you. That's happened to me. It's happened to all of us at some time or another. You were so in the Spirit, you were just doing great, and all of a sudden, here comes the devil, and he gets behind you, and he's provoking you, he's pushing you. That's exactly what he did to Peter. The Bible said, Peter began to rebuke Jesus, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. He turned unto Peter. He wasn't calling Peter, his apostle, his servant, a devil. He was talking to the devil. He was talking to the influencer. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those which be of men. Let me paraphrase that. Peter, get out of the rotten flesh and keep walking in the Spirit. It is so easy to get in the flesh. I know. As long as I'm held captive in this clay earthen jar, it's easy to get in the flesh because I'm living in the flesh. I'm not supposed to walk in it, but I'm living in this clay jar. Thus, 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is the Holy Spirit. We are the clay jar, the earthen vessel. And again, Satan always appeals to your flesh, never your spirit. See, that's why Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. He knew the provocation. He knew the rebuke from Satan was not really from Peter. It was from the devil. See, that was the devil's attempt to work through Peter to talk Christ out of the cross. Talk him out of the cross. Jesus knew his purpose. Jesus said, I came into the world for this reason. For this reason came I into the world. You don't take my life. I lay it down. And I'm going to raise my life up again. See, that was the flesh. You see, let's go on further to Matthew 26, 27. Peter is staying at a distance and following Christ. That's when you get in trouble. You want to stay at a distance. You know, you don't want to get close because it's going to mean you're committed. So just stay at a distance, and that'll keep you uncommitted, folks. I said staying at a distance will keep you uncommitted to Christ. Peter, I believe, had he stayed close to Christ, he might have stayed committed. But Jesus had already foretold him, you're going to fail. Satan hath desired to have you, that they might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Luke 22, 31. At a distance. See, half in, half out. That's the way a lot of people are in Christ. Half in, half out. Well, if you're not all the way in, you're all the way out. Now, you may deceive yourself in thinking you're partly in, but you're not in. You're either in or out. You're either on or off. He said, if you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. I'll spit you. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. And those who want to be in the middle of the road, you're going to get spewed out. Well, I don't agree with that. I don't care whether you agree with it or not. I didn't say it. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Revelation 3, 15, 16. I would that were hot or cold. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. In other words, you make me sick because you're a hypocrite. You are a hypocrite. Here in verse 15, Paul is telling us, I desire to be obedient, but sin seeks my demise. Sin seeks my failure. Sin wants me to fail. I look at sin as an entity. Satan is the father of sin. He birthed sin. I believe it's Isaiah 45 and 7 where it says, I, the Lord God, create the light, the darkness, the good, and the evil. That word evil there means the judgment. God didn't create evil. It means I create calamity and judgment. It is the devil. If you look at the word evil in its true context, it is the devil who did the evil. You see, the first sin was not in the garden. The first sin was in heaven. And to show you how dastardly and evil sin is, look at the catastrophic event that took place after the rebellion. That's what put the earth, rent the canopy, and the universe, and this deluge of water came on the earth. And that's why Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, the world that then was in the water and what? Out of the water. 2 Peter 3, 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. When God created it, it was out of the water. When Satan got through with it, it was in the water. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. See, some of you listening to this probably never heard that. I teach all that in the teaching of Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment and the lake of fire. When the Bible said the heaven and the earth fled away, I get into all of that. So the earth was deluged in the water. How do we know that? To show you the accuracy of the scriptures, Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So God had to remove the earth from the waters, separated it. So what did the first thing the Spirit do? Moved upon the face of the water. Why? God was getting the earth away from the water. It was out of the water, then in the water. After creation, that's back out of the water. Thus he said, I won't. And then we had the deluge in Noah's day. He said, that won't happen again. Next time it'll be by fire. That'll be the cremation of the earth. That's what happens there in Revelation 20, when the heavens and the earth fled away, and there was no place found for them. That's the great white throne judgment. Now, where we are in that suspense, I don't know. I can't tell you that. I've not discovered that nugget yet. But somehow, everything is going to be done away with a fiery holocaust. Don't ask me how God's going to do it, because I don't understand it. I'm being honest. But after that, in Revelation 20, we go to Revelation 21, verse 1. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. It was melted, it was devoured and consumed by fervent heat, Peter said. I mean, these guys, to say brilliance is modest. But they had the revelation, the knowledge of God. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord, this is God, Elohim, not Jesus, the day of the Lord, will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We go on to verse 13. Nevertheless, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So in this new heaven, this new earth is nothing but absolute righteousness. We have now gone into eternity. Again, none of this is applicable to the church, the body of Christ that's in the first resurrection. If you live righteously through the millennial reign, you obey God, you keep his commandments, you'll go into eternity as a mortal being. You and I, the believer, the church, the body of Christ, will go into eternity as immortal beings. Now, I cannot describe the difference between a mortal and an immortal in eternity, because the mortal will have gone into a state of eternity. So I don't know what all that means. I just know I want to be in the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. I want to be in that. Because, hey, that's it. That's it. I am sealed. I am sealed. I'm eternally secure. I'm going to go into eternity as an immortal. I love that Greek word, lutron. When I taught on that some time ago, that's the word ransom. Lutron. That kind of sounds Star Wars to me, Lutron, because I've been ransomed, been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am an immortal, going to live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. No end, no end. That's what you're striving for. There's so much emphasis on this life, this world. You know, I listen to, like you, to some of these jacklegs here once in a while, occasionally. I don't hardly listen to anybody anymore at all, because they're not helping me. I said, they're not helping me one bit. They're discouraging me. They are disparaging, beleaguering, tiring. They don't edify me. Their words don't edify me. They don't talk about getting to the other side. Folks, when Jesus comes, this is all over with. I said, when Jesus comes as a believer, that's all over with for you and I. No more pain, no more toil, no more suffering, no more crying, no more death, no more tears, no more sorrow. When's the last time you heard a jackleg talk like that? Man, we're going to die. It's all over with. Man, it's crash, it's burn. It's all hell, hell, hell. Don't you get tired of that? Don't you get tired of all of that negativity swirling around your brain and your spirit? My God, I believe the apostles would give anything to be here right now and say, hey, this is what we prophesied. Here it is. We're going to get through this. We're going to get through the great tribulation and the second advent and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all these little noodles running around here who don't have any spine, they're spineless. They're just keyboard warriors. They don't know anything about God. If they knew anything about God, they would magnify God and not the other garbage. David said in Psalms 34:3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." My God, how much did the epistles and the gospels talk about the coming of the Lord? If you read the book of Revelation, it looks like Jesus comes three or four times in the book of Revelation, but he's only coming one time. When you read these things, you have to put them in sequential order. Jesus ain't coming but one more time. And don't let nobody tell you he's coming in two stages, two times at his second advent. That's just not Bible. That's just not true. If it is true, the angels lied to us. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, they said this same Jesus is going to return in like manner. That's the apostles. That's who Jesus ordained. And the angel said he's going to come just like you've seen him go away. He's not coming. He's not returning in any different way. He's coming back just like he ascended. He will descend the second time. See, he descended, he ascended, now he's going to descend again. And see, this is all a parenthetical time. I think about my granddad, one of the greatest generations of human beings, born in 1900. He went from the horse and the buggy days to seeing a man on the moon. Now, I know technology grows exponentially, but you think about what I'm telling you. Basically, in the last 100 years, man went from a horse and buggy. I remember my grandpa telling me, they load up the wagon, and they go to town and get supplies and come back. It was an all-day adventure to go to town and get the stuff and come home. You know, flour, sugar, coffee, things like that that they didn't grow. Now, they grew their corn and made their corn mill, because I've been with them to go to the grinding mill, the stone, where they grind it. And instead of having grits, that's called mush. It's a different grind, a little bit different texture, but it's nearly the same thing as grits. Some of you southern people know what I'm talking about when I talk about mush. That's what we had. We didn't have grits. And my grandma would bring the paper bags. They'd grind the corn, and they'd mix white corn with yellow corn. She wanted a certain texture in her cornmeal. Then we had the mush or grits. You understand grits. Some of you may not understand mush. It's just a different texture in the cornmeal. And then she would make cornbread out of the cornmeal. So he went from horse and buggy to seeing someone on the moon. That's how quick things have accelerated in knowledge and understanding. So this he went through the First World War, Great Depression, Second World War, Korean War, Vietnam War, saw the Gulf War, 91, he died in 94, my grandma died in 2000. Look at all the stuff they witnessed in their life. I've never seen a world war. I know one's coming. Is it coming in my lifetime? I believe it will, but I'm not going to be emphatic and dogmatic, say absolutely. I mean, with the way the world is right now and a crash dummy for a president, I can see anything happening. But you got to remember, we're going from one side to the other side. And this is the adversity. These are the storms of life that we all will have to suffer and endure to get to the other side. Matthew 24:6, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but," he said, "the end is not yet." I can imagine after World War II and the nuclear bombs dropped on Nagasaki and Hiroshima, that my grandparents would have probably said something like, "Well, Jesus said you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, For all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Can you imagine the pandemonium with the keyboard warriors right now if there was to be a nuclear detonation? Folks, we went through that in the mid-40s. It happened over in Japan. Israel had not become a nation yet. See, the Bible prophecy must be fulfilled. Why? God does not lie. God does not lie. So it must come to fruition. You're blessed. You're blessed to be alive and to see all that's transpiring. So do like the psalmist. Magnify the Lord. Quit magnifying all the negativity. I know it's bad. See, this fear and negativity is a spirit. I'm going to close. My time is gone. It is a spirit. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear is a spirit. Feed your faith, not your fear. Doesn't mean bad stuff's not going to happen. My God, I shared with you yesterday. Is the Apostle Paul, or today, I can't remember sometimes, the storm you're rocking in. He said, I perceive, I have an unction, there's going to be trouble, not only for the cargo, the lading, the ship, but also of our lives. Do you know Paul got through it though, didn't he? He said, the angel of God stood by me. God will stand by you. He will stand by you. And I can't get over the unction. I cannot get over the unction of what the Spirit of God said yesterday. Watch what I will do. Watch. Put it in the hands of the Lord. He does not make mistakes. He does not err. God is a holy God. Let him order your steps here in this nefarious hour. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your prayers. And thank you so much for your financial support. I thank you so much for giving and helping us do what we do around the world. God bless you. I'll see you Monday in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.